Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as we go back to Jesus' ministry, during the time he was doing that short ministry, what was happening is that those who followed him kept increasing more and more, and those who were paying attention to the Jewish leaders kept becoming less and less. I want you to imagine this tension that was rising during that period of time. The Jewish leaders, they were growing more and more jealous of Jesus and more hateful toward Jesus. All of this is coming to a boiling point as we come to Holy Week. So we're not in Holy Week yet, but that's where we are with today's sermon text. So what was going on just before that? Remember, back to Holy Week again, how Jesus went in and he cleansed the temple. He drove out the merchants. He drove out the money changers. And then what did they do? The leaders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing that?" In other words, they probably would have said, "We're in charge here, and who's giving you the right to come in and do something that would really be our decision to do?" Remember what Jesus did? He said, "Let me ask you a question. If you can answer my question, I'll answer your question." But they debated about it, and they decided, "We better not answer." And then, right after that, now it's not recorded in Luke, but it's recorded in Matthew. So right after that, what did Jesus do? He told the parable of the two sons. A very short parable. And then right at the end of the parable, Jesus said to these important, powerful Jewish leaders, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you." Boy, can you imagine? It was already so tense, and then he said that to them. What did he do right after that? That is when he went into the parable that we have for today's sermon. That is the parable of the wicked tenants. So keep in mind, we are on Passover week. The city is packed full of people. The Jewish leaders are there. Many other people are listening. And now he's going to tell this parable of the wicked tenants. You have to just try to get into the tension of the whole situation as he goes down through this. Now, before we get to the parable itself, keep in mind that with a parable, we could say it's a story with two meanings. So you have a meaning that's right on the surface. So we hear the story, readily we understand it. But then there's another meaning that's down below the surface. So the below the surface meaning, that's really what Jesus wants everyone to get. But he's not going to say it that way. He's going to say it this way on the surface, but he wants us to understand that below the surface meaning. So I'm going to try to set this up here by giving you like the key components of the parable, and I'm going to give you what Jesus says, then I want you to understand what the below the surface meaning is. For example, we're going to come to the owner and the planter of a vineyard. Who is that owner and planter? We're talking about God the Father. Then we're going to come to the vineyard itself. What is that? That is the very kingdom of God. Then we're going to come to the vine growers. Those are the tenants. Those are the ones who rented out the vineyard. Those are the Jewish leaders. So they were in charge. Then we're going to come to the produce, in other words, what this vineyard is going to produce. So we're not talking about grapes, but really the underlying thing that God wants to be produced would be sorrow for their sins, trust in the coming Messiah, obedience to God Almighty. So that's what God was looking for. And then we come to the slaves. So you're going to see slaves are sent three times, and that's pointing to the many times when God sent his prophets to the leaders to call them to repent, to call them to stop going away from him, to call them to stop worshiping false gods. After that, we're going to come to the beloved son. And of course, that is pointing to Jesus. And then we're going to come to the others finally, and that's pointing to the Gentiles. I hope that makes a little bit of sense, but I want you to try to keep all of that in mind as we move through the parable now. And actually, if you pick up a copy of the sermon, you'll see that I embedded right into the text these different things. So as you're reading, you'll be able to hear the story up here, but you'll be able to see reminders of the story that's actually below the surface. I know it's a little bit complicated, but I'm trying to make it as understandable as I can. Let's get right into the text here. So we're in Luke chapter 20. Keep in mind, Tuesday of Holy Week, and we're picking up in verse 9. And Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. So maybe the little bit bigger picture here, you have to think all the way back to Abraham. So Abraham is approximately 2,000 years back in history from the time of Jesus. So jumping back to the time of Abraham, God made amazing promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through Jacob, we have the nation of Israel. So God made the nation of Israel from the descendant of Abraham. And then what did God do? God richly poured out his blessings upon that nation. So as you think about the vineyard, think about the nation of Israel and all the blessings that God gave to that nation. And then we come to the rejection of the slaves. So Jesus continues, at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. Again, don't forget what's going on. Jesus is there, a large crowd. We have Jewish leaders. We have other people in the crowd, and they're hearing what's being said. And you can only imagine those Jewish leaders are remembering, oh, that's right. We read about it in the scriptures, how God had sent these prophets to the various leaders of Israel. And what did they do to them? They did not pay any attention to them. Sometimes they mistreated them. Sometimes they killed them. So they have to be thinking about these things. Maybe for us, we're not quite in tune to it all. But for them, though, they were probably very in tune to it. And probably right away, those leaders knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Let me give you some examples from the Old Testament as to what the leaders of Israel did to the prophets. Going to 1 Kings chapter 18, it says, Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord. Even before I say more, think about it. Here is the nation that God made and that God loved and that God had showered his blessings upon. And what was going on with that nation? They are turning more and more and more away from God. So what did God do? Out of great love, he sends his prophets. So these are kind of like ambassadors. They are official representatives of the Almighty God. They are speaking the very words of God to these leaders. And you would think that they would say, oh, wait a minute. God has made us. God has brought us together. God has blessed us. Oh, now we see it. We were supposed to be here, and now we've drifted over here. Hey, guys, let's see the big picture here. Let's repent. Let's get with the program. But yet, is that what they did? No, they didn't like what the prophet was saying. They wanted to continue in their rebellion, so they put to death the prophet. Isn't that a horrible thing? Another example here in 1 Kings chapter 19, it says, the sons of Israel have killed your prophets with the sword. And then a third example in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Israelites killed your prophets who had admonished them. What does that mean, they admonished them? To admonish is to caution, to advise, to encourage. So the prophets came like for such wonderful, important reasons. And yet what did they do to them? They killed them. I mean, imagine if someone was on their way to eternal punishment and we simply went to them in great love, trying to help them, trying to get them off that path that's leading to eternal punishment, and they were so angry with us that they killed us. I mean, that's what we have going on here. Again, it might be a little bit foreign for us with the parable, but I believe those people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They were very familiar with their history. And then we come to the rejection of God's Son. So Jesus continued the parable. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned, they discussed, they debated with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." So what did they do? They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Again, you have to think back to the Old Testament and how this kept escalating. So the people are falling away further and further, and God is calling them more and more to repent. What finally happened with the northern kingdom? They were so wicked. Finally, God said, "I have no choice. I'm going to raise up the Assyrians. They're going to come. They're going to wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel." You would think that the southern kingdom would have taken note of that and said, "Oh, God wasn't happy with what they were doing. We should repent." But did they? No. They continued to decline themselves. And about 130 years later, then God raises up the Babylonians. Even though they of themselves were wicked, God raised them up and used them in order to take out the southern kingdom. Of course, God had a plan all along that eventually he would recreate the nation of Israel. But why would God even do that? God would only do that because God promised, at the right time, "I will send my son and he will come through that nation," and therefore we have to have a nation again. God was determined that he was going to do what he had promised, even though all the people were turning away from him. Now, I shouldn't say all the people. There is always that faithful remnant. There's always that small group of people who know the truth, who are sorry for their sins, who are believing in the coming Messiah, and now even today, who believe in the Christ who has done a finished work. We are part of that small, faithful remnant. Most people are not. Let's understand that. Let's realize how blessed we are that we have the truth, that we have sorrow for our sins, that we have that gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Well, when we think about what Jesus was saying, we know that the people refused to repent. So they had no sorrow, they had no faith, they had no obedience. Think about this too. As Jesus is telling the parable, Jesus is completely aware, because he is the Son of God, he is completely aware of the anger, of the hatred in their hearts. He's completely aware of their plans to arrest him and to kill him. At the same time, he is showing love to them. By telling this parable, the idea is not to condemn them. The idea is that their eyes will be open to the truth and that they would repent. You would think that God would get to a point where God would say, "Nope, I give up on them. I'm going to write them off." But no, Jesus, in what he's saying, it might have angered the people, but the idea was to open their eyes to the truth, to bring them to salvation. And then we come to the response of God the Father, though. Jesus continued, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" In other words, after they have killed the son, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? "He will come and destroy these vine growers and give the vineyard to others." When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." Again, we have to go back to the makeup of the crowd. So with the crowd hearing what Jesus said, certainly we had Jewish leaders. But again, keep in mind, Jerusalem was packed with people being Passover week. So there were many others as well. When we think about this phrase, "may it never be," I kind of doubt that that was the Jewish leaders who were saying that. Lenski put it this way. it seems those other Jews hoped to God that the story would not come to a terrible end as the killing of the heir and the judgment on these vine growers. I think it was probably, again, these other Jews that made that statement. Well, of course, even as Jesus is telling the parable again, he knows that they are about to kill him. But also, too, what does he know that's coming in 30-some years? He knows that the Roman army is going to come and surround the city and put it under siege. And he knows that the Romans are going to destroy the city and the temple and the nation. So just like Jesus said here in the parable, that destruction is coming, destruction did come in AD 70. And then we come to a section here I'm calling trust or consequences. So we can trust in the promised Savior. We can trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have God's gift of salvation, or we can reject him and we can endure the consequences. That word goes out to everyone in the whole world, even today. So the Bible says here, picking up in verse 17, Jesus looked at them. The them is probably the Jewish leaders. Maybe they were standing very close. Maybe Jesus could look right into their eyes. So Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." So that is a passage right out of Psalm 118. These Jewish leaders, they probably knew that passage, but they probably didn't quite understand what it meant, but Jesus is trying to help them understand that right now. So when we think about the topic of the cornerstone, let's understand that with these Jewish leaders, imagine they were building a building, and they had a pile of stones, and they were picking stones from the pile, and they were using them to build the building. But what happened, though, is they came upon what we might call the Jesus stone. And when they found it, they took a look at it, and they said, "This stone is worthless. This stone is no good. We're going to throw it away. We're never going to use it." That's how they treated Jesus, but yet the Bible is saying Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So when you think about a building has many corners, but a building also has a chief corner, a main corner of the entire building. Now maybe construction today isn't done quite like this, but a long time ago though, you would have that chief corner, and you would lay a particular stone on that chief corner, and then every other stone in the entire building was put into alignment with that stone. That way the entire building was all square and uniform and everything was proper. Well, what Jesus is saying is that everyone who is in line with him, those people are the repentant ones. Those are the people who are members of his kingdom. Those are the people who are blessed forever. So every week here at Bethlehem, we're trying to get at more and more of the truth of God. And every time we hear something where it's like, oh, the Bible says this, my life is like this, that's a time to repent so that we can become more and more in line with the truth of God. And any time we do that, that's getting us more and more in line with our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are so important. This is why we gather. This is why we continue to learn, so that God can mold us into the people he wants us to be. So we should always be willing to let him do that. We should say, "Dear Lord, here I am. Shape me and mold me to be the person you want me to be." However, though, for those who reject, well, a very terrible situation. So imagine a giant rock, and imagine running as fast as you could and going like this right when you hit it. I mean, it would hurt a lot. You probably would break some bones in your body. It would not be a good situation. Or imagine even worse, a giant, giant rock, and let's say it was dropped right on top of you. Boy, how quickly would that crush you to nothing? Well, That's what's happening for anyone who is right now rejecting Christ. They are in a line. They might not see the line, but they have put themselves into a line. And one by one, they're moving forward in that line, and they should understand that at the end of the line, they're going to be put into the crusher, and they're going to be crushed and pulverized and destroyed for all eternity. What is a great deception? There are so many people in the world, and they're like, oh, it's Sunday morning, I don't care anything about God, I'll do whatever I want. And they can take that attitude throughout their entire life, and they're like, hey, I've rejected God my whole life, and my life is going okay. I have food, clothing, and shelter. I have many blessings in my life, and because I've rejected God my whole life, and I'm okay now, I think I'm going to be okay forever. That is the great deception. All such people are in line for the crusher. And what are they going to find out about the crusher? As soon as they breathe their last, let's take someone who is in great pain because of a horrible illness, and then people are saying, oh, we're so glad he died. Now he's out of his pain. Is that true? For someone who dies in Christ, oh, by all means. For someone who dies without Christ, what they have done is they have stepped out of their great pain and they have stepped into an eternal crusher. It's so horrible. Does God want that for anybody? God did not make this crusher for any person. He made it for the devil and his angels. However, though, for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ all the way to the end, that will be their fate. And think about this too, even for any of us, if somehow the devil got a hold of us and the devil pulled us away from Christ, what happens right away? Then we are in that line going to the crusher. Think about people who used to be with us here at Bethlehem, and now they're no longer with us. In some cases, they're somewhere else and they're continuing in Christ, and we praise God for that. But how many, though, have stepped away from God's truth that we proclaim here, and now they're in that line for the crusher, and they don't even think about it. They don't even know it. If you think about people, a lot of people are popping into my head right now. When we think about such people, let us cry out to God in prayer that he would open their eyes to the truth, that he would show them the horrible line they are in, and that God would bring them again to repentance. It's not too late for them. Coming to the end of our reading here, it finally says, picking up in verse 19, the scribes and the chief priests were so enraged. Again, they heard the parable, so enraged that they tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour, and yet they did not, because they feared the people. For they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So what did they do? They watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. So when Jesus told the parable, he was hoping for repentance, but there was no repentance from the leaders. Instead, they became even more determined to put him to death. When it says they sent spies, I'll let you look at it on your own, but if you go right there to chapter 20, immediately after this parable, they send the first spies. Immediately after that, they send the second spies. They are doing exactly what they determined to do in order to try to catch Jesus, and there are some super powerful things that Jesus does when those spies come. I wish I had time to share it with you, but I'll let you look at it on your own. Such important stuff. Let me conclude like this today. So a truth, alignment with Jesus is critical. It is completely critical. Let's rejoice that God has taken action and put us in alignment with Jesus. Wow, we are so blessed. Something relevant, let's realize that everyone is either aligned with Jesus or they are in that horrible line ebbing toward the eternal crusher. There's nothing in between. There are no other options. Everyone is in one place or the other. But what's some good news, though? Right now is a golden opportunity to repent. For anybody we know who is still physically alive, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to embrace God's truth. Now is the time to be sorry for our sins. Now is the time to rejoice in Jesus Christ and know that our sins are forgiven, and to know that heaven is open for us, and to know that we have eternal blessings, all because of the great love of God the Father, the perfect living and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit by which we are united to him and by which we continue in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, even as people hated you and wanted to kill you, you kept teaching them, you kept loving them, you kept calling them to repent. We pray even now that you will grant many to heed your call today to repent of their sins and to receive you as Savior and Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen.